wonder if we could turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, please. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Acts chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter, please. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Jerusalem, or ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken of the wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Can we just unite, please, in the word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee tonight in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for each one gathered under the sound of thy word. We thank thee for the ability and for the privilege of opening up the word of God tonight. We thank thee, our God, for the blessing of being able to sit around thy word and to feed upon thy word. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst bless us tonight and settle many questions that are in our minds. And we pray, our God, that thy word might have free course and be glorifying. We pray that thou wouldst draw near to us and that thou wouldst bless us as we gather tonight, and that thou wouldst even help us as we look into thy precious word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. I've been given a subject tonight about speaking in tongues. And there are many opinions about where the modern tongues movement began. In many pamphlets and books I've examined, the opinions differ about where it actually started. But we certainly do know that the phenomenon of tongue speaking is widespread amongst evangelicals today. Indeed, it would be said, and maybe thought in the media and in the world out there, that evangelicalism today is probably identifying with people that speak in tongues. And that's an amazing thing, because only a few decades ago, there might have been 10 million tongue speakers, Pentecostals, in the world. But today, one Pentecostal source has said that they're approaching 400 million Pentecostal and charismatic people in the world. And with that kind of numbers, of course, it's not surprising that Christians today will face the question about what we believe about speaking in tongues. There are many lively and growing churches around us, and more often than not, they will practice speaking with tongues. And young Christians, of course, are often attracted by the liveliness of these places, and when they haven't looked at the subject of speaking in tongues, they are quite liable to be swayed by that kind of thing. And it is an issue that has caused a great split amongst Christians in this day. Now, all Bible-believing Christians who study the Word of God are in agreement that the gift of tongues is present in the inspired Scriptures. In the New Testament, there are two lists of gifts that appear, and the gift of tongues is included. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 to 11, or chapter 12, verses 8 to 11, there's mention of diversities of tongues, and then there's also the mention of the interpretation of tongues. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 28 to 30, tongues appears again in the list of the gifts. And we speak about these spiritual gifts, or the Greek word is charisma, suggesting a gift bestowed by God's grace. And it's not a natural ability. It's not something that we develop. It's rather a special gift that is given by God from above. And Paul adds this. He says about these gifts, these spiritual gifts that come from above. He said, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. No one person has all the gifts. One has one gift. He speaks about dividing to every man severally as he will. One has one gift, or two gifts, or three gifts, maybe. And another has another gift. And there's no evidence, first of all, for the contention of some tongue speakers that it is something that all Christians should do. Indeed, there are those Pentecostals who would say that in order to be truly sealed, you must speak in tongues. But there's no evidence for that whatsoever. The Bible speaks about the diversities of gifts, and it speaks about the fact that one is given one gift and another is given a different gift. So we can dismiss that, first of all, straight away. But what we want to do tonight is just to get it clear in our mind what the gift of tongues is. And then if we can get it clear in our mind what it is and how it operates, I think then it will prevent a lot of misconceptions about the nonsense that is taught today about speaking in tongues. So we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, but we'll also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But there are a number of things about the scriptural gift of tongues that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the meaning of speaking in tongues. I want you to see what speaking in tongues actually is in the Scriptures. Now here in Acts, and in every other place where tongues is mentioned in the Bible, it is the Greek word glossa that is used, and it is a term that just speaks about the physical organ, the tongue. And when we add to that speaking in tongues, It's just a term that refers to a language, speaking in a language. The word glossa in the Greek is used 50 times in the New Testament. It refers to the physical organ of the tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 5, just speaks about your actual tongue. And there, and then in this passage of Scripture, where it speaks of cloven tongues, like as of fire, it speaks about a shape of a tongue. But in all other instances where the word tongue is used, it is used of a language. It is used of the speech that we have. And it is a term then that is refers to speaking, the way that we talk, the way I'm talking to you now. I am speaking with my tongue. I'm speaking to you in a language. Now I want you to see the characteristics then of the tongues in Acts chapter 2. Here in Acts chapter 2, I want you to see clearly that the gift of tongues here is the gift of speaking in a foreign language that you haven't learned. Now you can speak in a foreign language that you've learned. You go to school and you learn French or you learn Spanish or you learn German or something else. But here are people who have not learned the language, and immediately they're able to speak perfectly in the language. Now turn with me, look at Acts chapter 2, and look at verses 7 to 11. And it says there, he says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So it was the disciples, the Galileans, that were speaking. And look what he says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born. So they're hearing the tongue, the language of the place where they were born. And then in verse 9, it gives some of the places, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and so it goes on, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Rome, and Elamites, and Parthians. So all these have different languages, they have different dialects, and it says here that they heard the disciples speaking in the tongue that they were born in. So it is absolutely clear here that what we're talking about is an earthly language. It's just the language of these people. They heard the disciples speaking in their own language. So it is perfectly clear here that what the disciples were doing is speaking in the tongue or in the language, the earthly language of the foreign nations, and they were speaking it so that they were able to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice another word. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the word utterance that I want you to focus upon. Because the word utterance there is a word that means to pronounce. It is a word that speaks about setting forth the message, proclaiming the message. So the reason why the Holy Spirit gave them the tongue was to utter a message, to get out a message. Now, so you see it preached out. So the gift of tongues is a gift of preaching the word. Preaching the word in a foreign language that they hadn't learned. Now, you can't preach in a language that you can't understand. At least there's no point in preaching in a language that can't be understood. If I was to stand up here and preach to you in Russian, I don't know if anybody here knows Russian, but if I would probably think that there's not. And if I was to preach to you in Russian, there's no point because you don't understand. And so if the Holy Spirit gave them the gift to give them utterance, it's obvious then that to proclaim the Word of God and to set forth the Word of God, it had to be a language that the people that they were speaking to understood. Now, you think about how the Lord predicted the gift of tongues. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 17. And it says in Mark chapter 16, and look at verse 17. The Lord said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues." Now the new there speaks about new languages. In other words, languages that they had never learned. Now if I was to speak to you in Russian, that would be a new language to me, because I've never spoken Russian in my life. That would be a new language to me. But if I was to use New Testament Greek to you, it wouldn't be understandable to you either, I'm sure, but for most of you anyway. But at least I can read New Testament Greek, and I can understand some of the New Testament. It wouldn't be new to me. So when he speaks about new tongues, what he's speaking about here is languages that were new to them. They will speak in new tongues. And the context substantiates that, and we can see that in the portion here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the verses 7 and 8, it says, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these Galileans, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And the word for language and tongue is a word that is just dialectical. And again, it sort of underlines the fact that this is a dialect, this is a language that people speak in. So that I don't think I need to go further than that. I think it's absolutely clear. Anybody that reads what we have here will see that this is an earthly language. This, the tongues that they were speaking in were just the languages of the people that they were addressing, and the God of the Lord gave them utterance so they could speak to these people who had different languages round about them. So we think about the meaning of speaking in tongues. But then I want you to think about the mistake about speaking in tongues. And the fundamental and the basic problem about the tongues that are practiced today by the Charismatics and the Pentecostals is that they are not the same as the tongues that you have in Acts chapter 2. Modern tongues are not languages. They are mostly just ecstatic sounds that are made. They're not actually languages. They're not actually languages that anybody speaks. Now, I went onto the internet and I thought that I would type in, "How do you speak in tongues?" And I just clicked on the first thing that came up, and it was a site by somebody that called themselves the Praying Medic. And this person was instructing about how you speak in tongues. And he said, first of all, first thing he says is you've got to be distraction free. You've got to get away to a place where there's nothing going to distract you. And then he says, remember that you're trying to remove all distractions. So when you start trying to pray in tongues, find a quiet place that you can be alone or to sit or lay for an hour. So he says, get away from everything. And then he says, the second point he just says, start trying. This is what he says. This, right, this, quote. This step is the most obvious step, but it's where most people go wrong. Open your mouth and start making syllables and word sounds. In short, this is a quote, start babbling like a baby. Start exercising your tongue and mind to produce random word parts. This is how you speak in tongues. I have a grandson, he's 15 months old, and he is trying to talk the best, but he has no words, or at least there's sort of words there. He comes on, he looks you in the face, and he will, he will go through the whole motion. You'll be able to say there's a pre-press of hearing minister speaking in tongues. But he goes through, that's exactly what pray in tongues in. And then he says, start babbling like a baby and practicing these word parts. But he says, this needs to be practiced. He says, the gift of tongues is something that you need to practice. And he starts, he says, advocates these kind of sounds and syllables, and that he actually advocates the repetitions of the syllables. Now that doesn't sound to me like what happened in the book of Acts. This what happened in the book of Acts came upon the disciples. They didn't have to practice it. And they didn't have to go through it. You think about Pentecost and charismatic missionaries. When they go out to foreign countries, they have to learn the languages of the place. But the genuine New Testament gift of tongues, you wouldn't have to do that. Because the Holy Spirit would give you the language, and you wouldn't have to learn it. You'd just go out and you'd have the language. So what I'm saying is that the modern Pentecost and charismatic gift of tongues is not what we read about in Acts chapter 2. William Jerry Samarin is a linguist from the University of Toronto, and he published a thorough assessment of Pentecostal glossolalia, now that's the term for speaking in tongues, in 1972. It became a classic work on the linguistic characteristics of speaking in tongues. And he had a large sample because he took people from the United States, from Holland, Italy, Jamaica, Canada, and it was over the course of 5 years, and he had a big sample of people, and he studied the glossolalic speech, speaking in tongues, in other words. And he said that their words was a resemblance to language. He said it had accent, it had rhythm, it had intonation, and it had pauses, and the speech was broken into basic units. And he said, in all those ways, it was like a language. But then he said, that's where the resemblance to human language stopped. Because he said, it was only a facade of a language. Because he said, there was a stream of speech, but it wasn't organized. And it wasn't related to thought. They weren't trying to convey a message. It wasn't that they were communicating in any way. It was just nonsense. And he said that human speech has something that speaking in tongues has not. And this is what he said. He concluded that speaking in tongues is not, and I quote, a specimen of human language, because it is neither internally organized nor systematically related to the world man perceives. And most charismatics, most Pentecostals, will admit that what they are doing is not a human language. But there is an admission there right at the beginning. If they admit that, then they admit that what they are doing is not what took place in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the tongues were the languages of the people, but this was not what they have here in the Pentecostal and charismatic type of language. Now, how do the Pentecostals and charismatics explain that then? How do they get around that? And most of the more honest of them, and the more straightforward of them, will admit that what their tongues are not the same as we have in Acts chapter 2. Well, what do they do? Well, they say, then, there are two different types of tongues in the Bible. Some indeed will say that there are three different types of tongues in the Bible. There are the tongues that we have in the book of Acts, and then we have tongues which are different in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And they say that their tongues that they speak in is a prayer language. And it's a pretty nonsensical prayer language. They don't know what they're praying or what they're saying. But they say that it is a prayer language. But they have to admit that the kind of tongues they are speaking are not the Pentecostal tongues. They are not Pentecostal at all. They are not Pentecostal. Their tongues are not Pentecostal tongues. They shouldn't call themselves Pentecostal. Now, of course, we come now to the question, are there two different types of tongues in the Bible? Now, perhaps that sounds ridiculous at the start, but it's a legitimate question we have to face then. Are the tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 different from the tongues at Pentecost? Now, let me say a few things about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 before I start. The first thing is that if the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is different from what happened at Pentecost, it is the only reference to the other gift, to the other method of speaking in tongues. Because if you look in the book of Acts, it is very clear that all of the speaking in tongues in the book of Acts is the same as what happened at the day of Pentecost. Look back, turn back with me, or turn forward, maybe if you haven't gone. Turn forward with me to Acts chapter 10. And this is the gift of tongues as it was given to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and some other Gentiles. Now look at Acts chapter 10 and look at verses 44 to 46. It says there, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can God, any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now look at those last words, "as well as we." Now that would seem to imply that they received the same gift that the disciples Peter had received on the day of Pentecost, as well as we. It's the same thing. But if you are a wee bit skeptical about that, I don't know why you would be, but go down to Acts chapter 11 and verses 15 to 17. And here again, Peter is describing, he recounts what happened to Cornelius and the gift of tongues there. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. And he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." Now what is he saying there? At the beginning was the day of Pentecost. So he's saying that the tongues that fell upon Cornelius and the Gentiles was the same gift as they had at Pentecost. In other words, they were able to speak in foreign languages that they had never never learned. He says, "For as much then as God gave them the light gift as he did unto us." Now, if you were to look at the other references, and there is only other one, but there is actually only three references to people speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. And the other one is in Acts chapter 19. And if you were to look at Acts chapter 19, you will find again that this is a language. It's a language. So every time in the book of Acts, it is a language that was given at the same time as was given on the day of Pentecost. So, that is so. If all the other references are to speaking in languages, then if 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a different type of gift, then, if it's a different type of tongues, then the Corinthians are the only ones who received it. Now that would seem strange, wouldn't it? Why would the Corinthians be the only ones that received the other type of speaking in tongues? That's the first thing that I want you to think about. But then there's a second thing, and that is that the Corinthian church is a church with problems. There is a church that had all sorts of problems with carnality and sin, and it is evident that when Paul is writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he is writing to correct the abuse of the gift of tongues. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you will find that Paul is giving all sorts of instructions about how the Corinthians were doing it wrong. And that needs to be always borne in mind before we build any doctrine about speaking in tongues, about what is written to the Corinthians. But let's get back to the question then, having just said those couple of things. Is there another gift of tongues that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. And here perhaps we get the basis why many of the charismatics and Pentecostals would say that this is a different gift from what is in the book of Acts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue..." Now, look, if you have a good Bible, and the one I have here isn't good, if you have a good Bible, unknown should be in italics. And the reason why it should be in italics is the word unknown is not in the original. "He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." By the word, the word unknown is not there. But I want you to think about the implications of what we just read. It implies here that the Corinthian gift of tongues is to speak to God. Now we discerned from the book of Acts that it was given as utterance. And in the book of Acts it was obviously given for the disciples to preach the word and to preach it to unbelievers and to enable them to understand in their own languages the wonderful message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it seems that this, as if this is a tongue by which people speak to God. And that would seem to make us think that maybe this is a different type of tongue. This is that makes the Pentecostals and Charismatics say that this is different. Now, I want to deal with that. Before I deal with that, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, I want you to see that in both passages here, in Acts and in Corinthians, the gift that is here and the gift in 1 Corinthians are so similar because they are both attributed to the Holy Spirit. They are both given by the same source. Then they are the same because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul applied the gift of tongues. The Corinthians have the same gift because he uses the same word. It is the word glossa. Now when you use the same word, it would imply that it is the same thing. So he says that this is a gift. And if you look at chapter 14 verse 18, Paul says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." And that would seem to imply too that the gift that the Corinthians had was the same gift as he and the other apostles had. So there are indications that the gift in 1 Corinthians 14 actually is the same gift as in the book of Acts. So there are those similarities here. Well, what I want you to do when you go home, and I have no time to do it now, but what I want you to do when you go home is to read down through 1 Corinthians 14, and I want you to assume that it is the same gift as in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you will find that there is no reason really to believe that they are different, the two gifts here. If 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is some kind of ecstatic language, then those who are asserting that this gift is different from that in the book of Acts, the onus of proof is upon them. They have to prove that this is a different gift. But if I can read this and say that, no, this is the same gift, this is just the gift of languages, and if that fits in here, then their assertion, they have all the more difficulty in proving that this is a different gift from that which we have in the book of Acts. And I would just say to you, read it that way. read it that way. It is just a language. And I'm saying to you, the gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the same gift as in Acts chapter 2. So what about Acts chapter 14 verse 2 then? How do I explain that? If it is a tongue, why does it say, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth it? Well, let me put it like this. Say somebody that was a Russian speaker came in here and began to speak in the meeting. I would say, as I said, that nobody here probably would understand. Now, God understands. God understands every language. And in that sense, he would be speaking unto God and not unto man. Because God would understand. And I put it to you that that is the problem. Remember that there's an abuse of the gift of tongues here. And Corinth was a place where it was a trading place and many people of different languages came together. And here is a person of an unknown tongue that comes in, or maybe even has a gift of tongues, and he comes into the meeting and he speaks in a language that nobody understands. In that sense, he's speaking to God and not to men. But I want you to read on down through the passage and you will find that we are told here that the gift is one that is a gift of speaking to others. And we see that here in this portion of Scripture. So let me sum it up just here. What is the gift of tongues? It's the gift of speaking in a language that you've never learned. The gift that Charismatics and Pentecostals have today is not that gift. It is an ecstatic language. It is a nonsense language. It's not a language at all. So it is not the gift that we have in the back. How do they get around that? They say that the gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is another gift. But I'm saying to you tonight that it is not another gift. Why would only the Corinthians have this other gift? And if it is another gift, then we can read the portion of Scripture quite easily as being just an earthly language. So the onus of proof is on them. If they're saying that it is something different, then they have to prove that it's something different. And if we can read it as just being an earthly language, then I think that they have a great difficulty in proving that. Let me add something. The sort of ecstatic speech that is being held up as tongue speaking today is also seen in heathen religions. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is probably the most famous practicer speaking in tongues. He went into a trance and he spoke in tongues and he had an interpreter and they interpreted these utterances or these sounds that he was making. In the ancient Greek heathen religion, they had the oracles. And the oracles were those that knew the thoughts of the daimonion, or the demons. And the most famous of them were Pythia and Delphi and the Sibyls. And these were the oracles. And they spoke in tongues. And young people, the thing about this is that it is occultic. It's occultic. And that's why we need to be so very careful about getting involved in it at all. Because it's not just that people are involved in this, but there is an occultic background to it. And that's why we need to stay away from it. But there's one more thing I want you to see tonight, and I know my time has gone, but I want you to see the message of speaking in tongues. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. And this is what he said. He says, now, if this is a different tongues from what is in Acts chapter 2, then this verse contradicts what is said in verse 2. So if this is a different type of tongues, then there's a contradiction. That alerts you for a start. There's no contradictions in God's word. But look at what he says in verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What does he say? Tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. Now, if we're saying that this is ecstatic speech, and the tongues are to speak to God, that verse seems to contradict what is said. But if I say that it is a language, an earthly language, the seeing, as we have in Acts chapter 2, then there's not a contradiction. And that tells me for another reason why tongues here and the tongues in the book of Acts are the seeing. But the function of speaking in tongues is a sign to them that believe not. It's a sign to bring forth the gospel, to preach the word message of salvation, to communicate the message that Jesus sees. That's what it's about. It's to uplift Christ, it's to preach Christ and his resurrection. That's what the gift of tongues is about. It's not a prayer language. It's not anything like that. It is to proclaim the word of God. It's a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Something else, the gift of tongues is to confirm the gospel message. It is a miraculous thing. It wasn't only to communicate, but it was to confirm the message that the disciples were preaching. And God gave this miracle so that the people in that day would believe what the disciples were saying. They said of the disciples they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they wouldn't have believed if they hadn't seen this miracle that was taking place. So God gave the miracle as a confirmation of the fact that what they were saying was true. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle. These were signs that were given to the apostles at the start of the church in order to make God's word known. Now, do not make the mistake of thinking that these signs are for believers today. We today have the full word of God. In Paul's day, they didn't have the fullness of the Bible as we have. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he speaks about how the word of God was not fully given. He speaks about the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and all the rest of it. And he speaks about that which is perfect will come. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 8. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall seal. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the knowledge is a gift of knowledge. A gift of knowledge to be able to write the word of God. But look at what it says in the middle of that. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And he says here that if you look there in verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, now in part, what's he talking about? He's talking about in part the word of God. They only have part of the word of God. But he said, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So he says that there will come a time when that which is perfect shall come. Now what's he talking about? Well, the perfect word perfect there is in the neuter gender. And that leads me to believe that what he's talking about is the word of God. If he was talking about Christ or heaven, it would be in the masculine gender in the Greek. But here it is referring to the Word of God. That which is perfect. When the Word of God is perfect, that which is in part, we will pass away. And he says, tongues shall cease. We don't need tongues today. Even if an apostle was raised from the dead today, he wouldn't need to speak in tongues, because we have the Bible. In fact, you read there the later part of the book of Acts, and apart from the book of 1 Corinthians, you do not read about speaking in tongues. It seems as if speaking in tongues had already passed away even before the apostles were dead. They were not speaking in tongues. You read about the history and look at the fathers and you read about what they did. There is no mention of speaking in tongues. But this was a gift given at the start of the church to reinforce the message that was given. And what was the message? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the important thing. Getting out the message. And getting it out at the start as fast as possible, as many people as possible. So God gave the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues. But what is speaking in tongues? It is speaking in a language that you have not learned. It's not just making sounds. It's not just speaking nonsense speech. It is speaking in a language that you've never learned. That is the gift of tongues in the New Testament, throughout all of the New Testament. And in the charismatic Pentecostal meetings, that's not what we have. So, young people, God has given his word to you. He's given that book. And we stand upon the book. We love the book. We get our message from the book. How does God speak today? He speaks through that book. There isn't prophecy today in that sense, because God prophesying through the book. We don't add to the word of God. We don't take away from the word of God. And young people today love the word. But don't be taken away by the spectacular. You know, people say, oh, well, I've had this experience, and I've seen this, and I've seen that. And you know, it doesn't really matter, because our senses can be deceived. But what is our real faith and practice? It's the Word of God. It's not what you've seen, or what you've experienced, or how good you've felt. It's the Word of God that is our final rule of faith and practice. And may we always put the Word of God first and stand on the Word of God. Let's just bow, please. Our loving God, our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy Word tonight. We thank thee for the completed Word of God. We thank thee for its message to our hearts. Lord God, we thank thee that these days thou dost speak to us through the Bible. Our Father, we pray that each one of the young people here may cling to the Bible, love the Bible, read the Bible, obey the Bible. We pray, our Lord, that thou wouldst bring thy word upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.